Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So if you find any of those books, you'll be able to find 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, who writes Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Many times in preparation for communion, these are verses that I read or will go through, because Paul lays out that which communion is for us, that Lord's Supper and what that is for us. It's interesting that it ends with, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so in sharing communion, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. Now, in man's eyes, in man's mentality, in the thinking of the world, that would be kind of the defeatist mentality, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody died and we're proclaiming death? Well, that's kind of upside down, isn't it? Well, you see, that's the way God works. God works upside down, because in the death of Jesus Christ, we have all that we have. It's because of Jesus' death and then eventual resurrection, it only took 3 days, his death and resurrection, that we have all the fullness that we have, that we have all the promises and blessings that we have that comes because of Jesus Christ. And so we're in a position and a situation then, when we share in communion, we are indeed proclaiming the Lord's death, because it's by that we are so tremendously blessed. Amen? Amen. And so we can joyfully proclaim his death. We can joyfully proclaim his death, knowing that it resulted in his resurrection, knowing that it resulted in his ascension. He's seated currently at the right hand of the throne of God and acting as our mediator today. Well, let's look at some of the blessings that we have because of that. And so as we share in communion, some of the things that we have because of Christ's death. And so sharing some of the things that we have as we proclaim his death. Let's go to Colossians. After 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians is written by Paul also. He's the same one that wrote 1 Corinthians. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Okay, Paul lays it out and says, you were an enemy of God. You were an alien to God. You were an enemy because of that sin. You see, you kind of see that picture of that separation that there was between God and us? Before we had accepted Christ and made him our Lord, we were an enemy with him. It's not that we were just kind of carefree about him. You know, God's kind of over there and I'm kind of over here, and we'll just keep our distance and everything will be okay. It's not that we just kind of coexisted in the same place and God's there and I'm there, and as long as we don't bump into each other too much, everybody's going to be happy. You see, that's not the kind of relationship that we had with God. Because of our sin, we were enemies with God. And at the time, it didn't really feel like we were enemies with God, right? Before you came to know the Lord, you didn't feel like you were just against him and he was against you, and you know, you had your fist out and whatever he said, I'm going to go against you all the time. It didn't feel like that at all, did it? Maybe it did, but I think for most of us, probably, it was just this casual, well, there's a God, and I know there's a me, and we're just going to kind of keep our distance and everything's going to be okay. Paul says, you were enemies of God. Because of that sin in your life, you were his enemy. You were alienated from him. That relationship was broken. That relationship between God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you, that relationship did not exist. It was broken. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You see, a way has been made. God made a way by which we are able to be reconciled to him. You ever have a let's call it a strained relationship with somebody in your life? You have a relationship with somebody and it was strained? You just didn't get along very well with them. And in fact, maybe you would even say you were enemies. Depends on how strained that relationship was. See, I'm being real nice. Right? If you're the one that was wronged in that relationship, and that's what brought that strain, if you were the one who didn't do anything wrong at all, but rather you were wronged completely, how do you work and deal with that relationship? Is it one that you think, well, they're the ones that did something to me, so I'm just going to wait for them to come and make amends? I'm going to wait for them to apologize. I'm going to wait for them to come to me, and then we can work things out. We had that conflict. We had that relationship with God. But God didn't wait for us to come to him. God, out of his love, gave to us. And he didn't give a little. God didn't say, I'll just take this little tiny step, and then that relationship can be built back up again. God gave his son for us. He didn't do anything wrong in the relationship. Correct? It's not like I share half the blame and God shares half the blame. That's not the way it is at all. A lot of strained relationships, that's kind of the way it is. Both people made some poor decisions. That's not the relationship that I had with God when I was his enemy. He did nothing wrong. I was the only one that brought wrong to it. But God loved me so much and loves the world so much that he gave his son. God took that first step and offered his son, Jesus Christ, offered him for us to have a way to mend that relationship. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? We don't find too many relationships that we have with people that become strained, and we see the one who did nothing wrong in the whole thing be the one to take the first step, and not a little step either, but a step to bring ultimate reconciliation and wholeness. But that's what God did through Jesus Christ. And so as we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming, I can now have a whole relationship with God again. Even though I'm the one that botched the thing up by sin, Adam ultimately at first, and that sin that came through each one of us, I'm the one that sinned and brought that division in my relationship with God. He's the one that first loved me and gave his son for me. Gave that offering to me so that I can be reconciled and I can have a whole relationship with him again. I can have a relationship in which the two of us aren't at odds. I'm not his enemy, but I'm now his son. What a tremendous blessing that is. And so as we partake of communion and we proclaim the Lord's death, we are proclaiming that I can have a whole relationship because of God's love for me. We are proclaiming that I can have a whole relationship with God because of his love for me. I've been reconciled. That relationship has been fixed because of Jesus Christ. What a great blessing. Romans chapter 5, which Paul also wrote. You don't have to go there because I'm not going to. You can if you want. We're going to go on to someplace else. pretty quick, so you're going to miss it if you do. But write it down if you're keeping notes. Romans chapter 5 talks about the peace that we now have with God. That peace that we have in our relationship with Him. That relationship is now whole again because of Jesus Christ. It's not broken. It's not severed. It's not one where we don't want to go to Thanksgiving because He might be there. It's a relationship of wholeness. It's a relationship with which we are able to have that ultimate relationship with God. Unsevered, unbroken, unblemished, perfect. Go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, first book in the New Testament, we're going to find Jesus sharing in this Last Supper and sharing it with His disciples. We'll get some of His words on this in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, it says, "While they were eating," and the they is Jesus and His disciples, "while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is My body.' Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom.'" Jesus says that this cup which we are about to share together, is the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's that sin that ultimately had broken that relationship with God. Adam had a perfect relationship with his Father, with God, his Creator. Adam had that perfect relationship, and that sin broke that relationship. That sin passed on for us. We're born as an enemy of God. But Jesus Christ made a way by which we're able to be forgiven of that sin. I don't think I need to talk too long about the fact that we sin. Right? We don't need to spend a whole lot of time on that matter. When we start feeling a little bit guilty, we start talking about that too much, we start feeling a little bit guilty. But here's the thing, even though we have sin in our lives, we have a way now through Jesus Christ that we're forgiven of that sin. We have a way by which we don't have to carry that around all the time and just keep adding it to the pile on our back. Just keep adding, well, I just did this, well, I'll add that to the pile, I just thought this, well, I'll add that to the pile. But rather, we are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. So rather than continuing to add to that pile of sin that we're trying to carry around with us all the time, Jesus Christ has made a way by His death and resurrection by which we are able to take that pile and move it off of ourselves. And it's not by our power by any means when I say that we're able to take it off. Christ is the one that takes that pile off from us. Christ is the one that brings that sin, takes it away from us, and makes a way of forgiveness for us. Is that correct? Jesus Christ died and we're forgiven of our sins. We're forgiven. We're washed. We're cleansed. There's a big church word called justification. Have you ever heard of the word justification? The idea of justification, which comes only through Jesus Christ. It's that idea is as if we had not sinned in our lives. So all that sin that you and I remember and we tally and keep track of and we beat ourselves up about and we carry around with us all the time, all that sin, when we are washed and forgiven in Jesus Christ, it's as if that sin had not occurred. God looks at us and His viewpoint of us isn't this sinful person that we know that we are, but rather we have a position of wholeness. When God looks at us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've been talking about God and what He's done for us through Christ, reconciling us and forgiving our sins through Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in this. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. Amen? God's the one that made the way. He's the one that loved us and gave his son. He's the one that gave us a way to have a whole relationship. He's the one that gave us a way to have forgiveness of our sins. He's the one that gave us a new covenant, which we'll get to in a minute. He's the one that gave us present power through his son, Jesus Christ. That is available to all people. All those things are available to every person that ever will live, is currently living. But each person has to choose on their own if they are going to accept that great gracious gift from God or not. See, and so we have a responsibility. And so as I say, we are now forgiven because of Jesus Christ. We now have a new covenant. We now are reconciled. I mean that as we become believers, we have those promises. Those are available to us. Those are for us today. We're forgiven of our sins as believers in Jesus Christ. But we have to put ourselves in a position of accepting that truth that God has already provided for us. And that's through the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. That's through our belief that God had raised him from the dead. You see, we have a responsibility in that. But God is the ultimate giver of that. He's the one that's provided a way of forgiveness. He's the one that's provided a way of a whole relationship. And our responsibility is to accept that, to confess that truth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I mentioned a new covenant, and Jesus, on the night when he shared in this Last Supper, we see him talk about this covenant, the blood of the covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, and we'll go through verse 15. It says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." What does that have to do with us? Why are we talking about goat blood? Why are we talking about the ashes of a heifer? You see, he's talking about that old covenant that was in place, and that the sacrifices that were made, they were made to outwardly cover, okay, to outwardly cover sin, to outwardly make somebody clean. Verse 14 then, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God," in other words, he was perfect when he had died, "cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant," under that Old Testament law. You see, Christ has come, and there's a new covenant, there's a new promise that God has with his people. There's a new promise, and it's not one by which we make sacrifices, and those sacrifices cover over our sins but don't remove them. Rather, this new covenant, this new promise that God makes with us, is one by which the sacrifice was made, God giving his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. That was the sacrifice that was made. And that sacrifice didn't cover over our sins to make us appear clean on the outside, but rather that new promise, that new covenant, that new sacrifice in Jesus Christ removed our sins so that we stand before God clean and perfect. I said earlier, we're not going to spend any time talking about sin because I think we have a foundation laid in our own minds of sin in our lives. And so if I were to say, you know, who wants to stack up their sins in a nice little row, you know, we would all say, well, I could probably do that. But here's the thing. As we're forgiven under this new covenant, this new promise that we have with God, this whole relationship that we have with God, then rather than having that mentality of, I've got all the sin in my life and we won't talk about it because it's there and we don't like it and it's kind of messy and sticky, rather we are able to say, I am perfect in Jesus Christ. That feels pretty uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, we'd almost rather say, well, I know I'm sinful, so let's talk about that instead. But the truth of the matter is, if we are forgiven in Jesus Christ, then we stand before God in our relationship with Him, we stand before Him perfect. Now this, by all means, is not something that we can take and now we can stand up here and say, I am perfect. Look at me. You see, that's the problem that those who were under that old covenant, that's the problem that they had fallen into. They saw themselves as being great and magnificent, and all of their sins were done in the dark, so no one knew about them. You see, but the truth of the matter was that sin was still there. That the sacrifice that was made, it says another place in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats was never able to take away sin. That sin remained in their lives and in their hearts. It was covered over. An offering was made to cover it, but not to remove it. We are under a new covenant by which Jesus Christ died to remove our sins. And so as uncomfortable as it feels, and we feel a little bit arrogant even saying it, we are perfect in Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with you and me. That has everything to do with the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and that God, His Father, had made in giving Him for us. Amen? And so when God looks at us, when God looks at each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we stand before Him cleansed. That sin has been not covered over. That sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's been removed and thrown to the depths of the sea, it talks about in the Word. We stand before God perfect. And that is not to our glory, that's all to God's glory. That's not for us to look at ourselves and attempt to bring any kind of praise our way. That's all to look at Christ and bring praise to Him and to His Father. Amen? And so we can say, as sheepish as it may be, and we don't want to bring any kind of offense, we can say, I am perfect because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of the great and mighty grace of God. We can be thankful in that. We've talked a lot about kind of our position as believers in Jesus Christ and having that whole relationship with God, being forgiven, and God's view of us now in Christ Jesus, that view of us being perfect and whole with the removal of all of our sins. But there are blessings for our day-to-day lives as well. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, we find Isaiah prophesying, and we see Jesus, in his earthly ministry, Jesus reads from a scroll and reads these very verses from Isaiah chapter 61. And then Christ talks about him being the fulfillment of these. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." See, and Jesus says that this has its fulfillment in Him. And so Jesus Christ is the one who comes and He proclaims freedom. Jesus Christ is the one who brings a garland and brings a crown and brings all these glorious things instead of the mourning and the sadness that was before. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. He has come to proclaim freedom, release from darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He is the one who has come to bring comfort. You see, and we then, we have the ability not only to receive that from Jesus Christ, to receive comfort, to receive strength, to receive to receive sight, spiritual sight, to receive wholeness, to receive freedom. We not only partake in that ourselves, but we are able then to share with the power that comes from God, to share that same thing with other people around us. We can be, let's talk about being captive, the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. We can be captive to a lot of things. Typically, when we think of captive, we think, maybe the captain who was taken captive by the pirates over near Somalia a few weeks ago. We think of that idea of being captive. It's somebody who's taken and they're held. Maybe they're in chains or in a cell. You know, they're captive. But we all too often are captive in a spiritual way. We all too often are captive. We're held by spiritual things in our own lives. See, we can be captive to substances. We can be held captive to those things. We can be captive to unhealthy relationships. We can be held captive to pornography. We can be captive to different things in life and in the world. Well, Jesus Christ comes to proclaim freedom for the captives. And so not only are we forgiven in those things, but we don't have to fall under the rule of them any longer. And so rather than feeling like I'm trapped, I'm captive to those things, I'm captive to whatever it may be, we have freedom in Jesus Christ. We have the strength and wholeness to break free from it. And so there's healing and there's wholeness for substance abuse, and there's healing and there's wholeness to sexual deviances and sin. There's healing and wholeness to those things. There's forgiveness and there's the freedom to no longer be a captive to it any longer. We can feel captive to sin sometimes, can't we? No matter what I do, I can't break free from this. Jesus Christ has brought healness so that we are not captive any longer. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. We have strength to be able to deal with it. We have strength not by our own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ in us. Amen? You guys with me? We have strength and power in Jesus Christ because He has come to proclaim freedom to the captives. And so whatever has held us captive in the past, whatever maybe currently is holding us captive, we have freedom from in Jesus Christ. Not only forgiveness, but freedom. And so we don't have to stand and feel like I can't do anything about it. On our own strength, if we've tried and tried and tried on our own strength, you've proven already you can't do anything about it. But He who is in me is stronger and greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Is that the truth of the word? He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ has come to proclaim freedom for the captives. Amen? Is that the truth of the word? Then we are able to stand victorious over that temptation. We're able to stand victorious over those things that maybe at one time had held our hearts captive. We're able to stand victorious because Jesus Christ has offered for us freedom. And that's freedom that's not only for us, praise the Lord it is, but it's freedom that we then are able to share with other people around us. That there's wholeness and there's a possibility of hope in their lives. There are a lot of people that are captives and they feel like there isn't any hope to it at all. Isn't that right? You probably know people in your life who feels held captive to whatever it is. They feel like there's no hope. I'm never going to be able to break free of this. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that we have. We've become, we talked about reconciliation of broken relationships. Paul in Corinthians talks about us being ambassadors of this reconciliation. We've become ambassadors of the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. We've been empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to help people break free from the chains of captivity. We have the power in our lives to be able to proclaim ourselves freedom from darkness and bring people into the incredible light of Jesus Christ. We've been equipped with power from on high, and it's because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we share in communion, we're also proclaiming that we have freedom. We are free. And we can share that freedom with others also. So as we share in communion this morning, we're proclaiming that I now have a whole relationship with God. And it's not by my doing. It's by His wonderful love. That we have forgiveness of our sins, and not only that, we have freedom from the captivity of it. We're proclaiming the new covenant that we have. We're proclaiming also, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We had been in Colossians earlier. Philippians is the book right before Colossians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the promise of the resurrection that there is in Jesus Christ also. Paul talks about that a lot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about that promise of the resurrection at Jesus' return. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained to all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, we have a promise of the resurrection in the future as well. We have hope for the future as well. That's a promise that's there for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And we proclaim that as well. We proclaim that in proclaiming His death. That great hope that we have of the future. That great hope that we have of the resurrection.